let's read these verses out loud together, shall we? And then I'll read from Romans 13. So let's read together. So then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to Him and is perfect. That's why I thought that shine from the inside out is doing. And I'll just read to you the first seven verses, Romans 13. It's headed up, duties towards the state authorities. Don't switch on. Everyone must obey the state authorities because no authority exists without God's permission, and the existing authorities have been put there by God. Whoever opposes the existing authority opposes what God has ordered, and anyone who does so will bring judgment on himself. For rulers are not to be feared by those who do good, but by those who do evil. Would you like to be unafraid of those in authority? Then do what is good, and they will praise you, because they are God's servants, working for your own good. But if you do evil, then be afraid of them, because their power to punish is real. They are God's servants and carry out God's punishment on those who do evil. For this reason, you must obey the authorities, not just because of God's punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. That is also why you pay taxes, because the authorities are working for God when they fulfill their duties. Pay them what you owe them. Pay them your personal and property taxes, and show respect and honour for them all. Okay, if you can have any powerpoints up, that'd be great. So this year, we're exploring, aren't we, what it means to be truly human. And I'm praying, and others are praying, the leaders were praying together yesterday, that we will seek individually, but also together, to bring greater glory to God. By the way we live our lives, in relationship to others, and with God. So that's quite a target, really, just longing that we would bring that greater glory to God. I've said that Paul spends the first 11 chapters describing the full extent of God's mercy, all the reasons why we should be giving thanks to God. If your all else fails, quote, give thanks to Jesus. And he voices his thanksgiving in a doxology, in a song of praise, and he calls for others at the end of chapter 11 to give praise to God. To God be glory forever. He calls upon us, the believers, to bring praise to God by the way we live our lives. And that should be a concern for us. Not just what we do on a Sunday, but on every single day of the week. And to give glory to God, we really need to have appreciated who God is and what God has done. That's one of the reasons we're part of the church, to remind one another of who God is and what God has done, because our forgetteries are very, very strong. Hopefully, throughout our lives, there's a growing appreciation as we reflect on and experience God increasingly. We're able to look back and see what God has done and tell the stories of what God has done. It's not just because we read it in the Bible and heard other people's stories, but because we add our own stories. And we've been saying that supremely, God has publicly displayed his glory, his splendor, his holiness in the person and works of Jesus. So when people say, well, what is God's glory like? The easiest thing to do is to say, well, look at Jesus and you see God's glory. But also, you and I are called upon to show the glory of God, albeit in a way, the reflected glory. The reflected glory of God, but we are called to bring glory to God. And I've been quoting to you again and again what the Presbyterians say, that the chief end of humanity is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I just think that's so profound. That's an amazing statement. Because other people will aim for all sorts of things. Their chief end, their aim, will be to make as much money as they can. Their chief end might be to have a family. Their chief end, their most important thing, might be to be happy and fulfilled. Their chief end might be to have a great career and to influence people. Their chief aim might be to avoid paying tax. Their chief aim might be to do as much charitable work as they can. But hopefully our view is that it is in that chief end, that aim, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, that all those other things are kept in their right place. Because those may all fail. The problem of that. And those who value God, and your presence here and my presence here, suggest that we strongly value God, and we do value His church. Those of us who value God and value what God has done in Jesus Christ are called upon to respond. And Paul is saying, therefore surrender your life to live for God's greater glory. Be a living sacrifice, with the intention of bringing others to surrender their lives to God. And so one of our purposes, I believe, is to draw attention to Jesus so that other people will change their focus and will recognize that often that focus is hollow, it is not substantial, it is not satisfying, it is not totally significant. So, these verses that we read aloud together, the two first two verses in Romans 12, are verses that often Christians are encouraged to learn. And they're talking about true worship, not just that it's in the spirit, but that it involves my whole self, including my mind, my nous, my nous, and also my body, my somata. A living sacrifice, not a dead one. It is a living sacrifice. Jeff said to me this morning, of course, the trouble with living sacrifices, we tend to crawl off the altar. We tend to not to take up the cross, and that's right, that often that's what we do. But call to be a living sacrifice every day, being prepared to die to our own selfishness and to live for the common good. So we know that true worship is not just the words of praise, important as they are, but the way I live my life. And Paul argues within this chapter that the transformation of the mind and behaviour happens only as we do surrender to God. You can't just suddenly say, I'm going to change my mind. It's going to require daily sacrifice, changing the way I think is a work of God with which we can cooperate. But the amazing thing is that Paul argues that this is discovered, this transformation of mind in our relationship with God, but also, I reiterate, it is discovered in relationship with others. We are called to relate to other people in the church, in our families, in our workplace, in our communities. And it is in that relating that actually we surrender our lives to God. That's where, if you like, we are refined. The corners are knocked off. We become more polished. We decide and work out our values. It is in community that we are actually transformed and changed. So therefore, community is incredibly important, both through the church, through our families, if that is possible, through our workplace, in our neighbourhoods, and within society as a whole. And indeed, in our day and age, it's very much within the global community, and it's also within the digital community. It is in relationship with others that this change, this transformation of the way we think happens. So it is not just you, it is you and I in relationship with others. And in fact, our discovery of our true self, rather than our false self, our ego, happens to the greater glory of God in the way that we relate to others. This is where it is outworked. This is why church is not always easy. Families are not always easy. The workplace is not always easy. Politics are not always easy. Living in society is not always easy. This is where the sacrifice is happening. This is where bits of me die and my mind is changed. And Paul never stops talking about relating, does he? He's always going on about it. So any of his epistles are to do with relating, both the difficulties, the challenges, and the great joys, and about how if we get it right, then it will be to God's glory. So if the church would get it right, and the body, the family of the church, then it will bring glory to God because the body will be able to function. And it will bring a greater glory. It will be a testimony to the power of God. And I believe that Paul doesn't stop talking about relating because he's unpacking what it means to love one another, which he mentions in verse 8, chapter 13. And it means unpacking what it means to love neighbour, which he mentions in verse 9 of chapter 13. He talks there about sincere love and hating what is evil. I think it would be brilliant if the church really hated what is evil. Those things that destroy humanity and cause great divisions. I'm not talking about people that love doing evil, but hate what is evil. Not just the consequences that if we're caught doing evil, God judges, but actually, because we're getting more like God, we do hate evil because of what it does to people. He uses these great metaphors of the body, the community, the church, the family, God's people, and that we're each bringing different gifts to enable the body. It is here that we learn to be a living sacrifice and in our families and our workplaces. Just very quickly, and I'm not going to talk about them at all, I just put up with you, up for you, on the screen. Next slide. The sort of things that he brings to us, he talks about being happy with those who are happy, weeping with those who weep, not repaying evil for evil, doing everything possible in our heart to live at peace with everyone. And the next slide, please. Never taking revenge. What a great word it would be if it didn't take revenge. Instead of revenge, if your enemies hungry, feed them, and thirsty, give them a drink. You will make them grow and change. Don't let evil defeat you, instead point the evil with good. Just very quickly, he mentions those things. Those are all to do with relationships. And he goes on in the chapters that follow, please do read them in advance. We're going to look briefly today at how we relate with the authorities, the powers that be. Then he talks about the relationship with the weak and the strong. Then he talks about the relationship with foreigners, the Gentiles. Then he talks about friends and co-workers relating. Paul is always going on about relationship, and in these relationships is your chance to grow. Don't stick with just the people you know. Wherever you can, meet new people, not just because they're interesting, but because it is a new challenge. This outreach week is just that, not just sticking with the clique which we call the church, people like us, but meeting people of different types and backgrounds. As strong as you are, meet with new people, if you possibly can. And Paul's argument that this transformation of mind and attitudes is needed to bring about this way of living all the time. To be a sacrifice that is pleasing to God, we need to go on being changed. I hope you're a different person than what you were 10 years ago. You need to want this for it to happen. You need to be engaged, not just with God, but with other people. It's not just brought about by human effort, but by being in relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, so that we may listen to God, but also in relationship to other people. God has made his home within us with this target, that the Holy Spirit will change and conform us to be more like Jesus. I said last week that our priority should be for the common good, rather than just ourselves. And in the church, that is incredibly important. To belong to a church is a commitment, not just to look out for my own interests, but the glory of God and for what is best for everyone. And that is not easy. It's not easy to teach your children that, is it? When you teach your children to share, you're hoping they're going to learn something that will take them into adult life. And it isn't easy to teach adults to share who haven't learned the lesson in childhood. And it isn't easy to go on sharing, is it? It isn't easy to lend those things that are precious to you to other people. It isn't easy. You and I are important. We are specially loved. But the teaching of Jesus is that in serving God and the common good, I will truly discover myself. In losing my life, in sacrificing my life, I will find my life, my meaning, my purpose, my validity, my identity. I will be fulfilled. I will know what fullness of life is. Keep it for today before we break bread together. In the beginning of Romans chapter 13, you suddenly see this type of responsibilities or duties to the state authorities and think, what on earth is Paul doing? Well, I'm not quite sure, but I think he's doing what we would do. He's writing all about the church and relationship with people, and suddenly it dawns on him, I better write down, I'm having these other thoughts. And he starts to talk to them, he breaks in to how they should relate to the state authorities. Those people that made the law, those people that kept the law, those people that had exousia or authority. And I want you to think about your relationship with those who have state authority in your life. It does break the chain of thought a bit, but it's as though Paul suddenly thinks of this and he wants to remind them. And Paul is writing to who? Who's Paul writing to?
Romans.
Not all the Romans, the Christians in Rome, and which is the dominant world power at the time, Rome, which has great influence. Rome is multicultural, it's cosmopolitan, it's just full of all sorts of people. And he starts to talk to them. There's believers in Rome from many nations of the world. He has this longing, because he's a Roman citizen, to go there. And they're trying to live out their Christian lives in a very public world. There are all sorts of temptations, there are all sorts of things happening, just the way as we say what's happening to our society, they would be saying exactly the same. They're building their enormous tenement blocks, some of the largest in the world that have ever been built, and to Christians in this world, he talks to them about their public life, not just their private life. He talks to them not just about relating in the church, or relating in the community, but the public world, because they all have to relate to the public world. We've just had local elections. And so this is very relevant. It's a timely reminder for us how important not just politics are, but law keeping, how important police forces are, how important it is how we surveil people. Their cameras are and kind of things like that. It's important that we think about our relationship with the state. Christians should be thinking about how we relate to those who have authority, not just spiritual authorities. It's a reminder that we live every day in a society, not just us and our families. We live in a society where there are authorities with powers and responsibilities. The police, the politicians, local councillors, government officers, tax collectors, authorities with powers and responsibilities, and that they bring about an order in society and enable it to run smoothly and safely. Where would you rather live? In Syria, in a war zone, with disorder, or in the United Kingdom, with all its problems? I know the answer to that. But if I were Syrian, of course, I would want to live in Syria with an ordered country. We live in a country of great order. We don't wake up in the morning terrified. The worst thing that could probably happen to us, other than, you know, a physical disaster or somebody who could go very ill, might be that the water's not there. You know, and that would be so rare as to... We live in a society where there is great order. The state has brought a great order, hopefully not too much, but because of that order, we have so much to give thanks for. And Paul is saying to them, how do you relate to all those people? We live in this ordered, this organised society. Perhaps we should pray for Italy at the moment, where Rome is situated, which Caterina will update on their elections and whatever, but we are to pray for those in authority. We live in relationship to others who are very, very different to us. We do not live in isolation, and everything runs pretty well. Yes, the bus might not turn up, that's not a disaster. We need to be aware, not just of ourselves, but those with whom we live closely and intimately, but also in society at large. We are citizens of the world as well as citizens of God's kingdom. We are concerned about this material world. This is the world Jesus came into, not just the world that is to come, but we have a responsibility in all those spheres. Paul knew what it was like to live in occupied territory. So when we talk about the Middle East now, he lived in occupied territory in Judea. He traveled widely enough to see different forms of authorities and powers. And he knew the benefits and responsibilities of being a Roman citizen. In the long run, he appealed to not the court of human rights in Europe or whatever, but to Rome as a Roman citizen. He had the right to appeal. Now, Paul here is not arguing that one form of government is better than another, but he was arguing for people to see the need for government, to see the need to respect order, and to some extent to respect rules and to obey them for the common good and for the good of all. These are important things. He calls for obedience to the powers, the exousia. He also tells the powers how they should behave. The powers have responsibility as well. They will be judged. And it isn't a blind obedience. There are certain conditions where the call to obey does not apply. But he's calling generally for us to respond to the powers and the authorities. And some people in this church are part of that structure, part of the state, but we all are, because we are citizens. I'll probably be told at the end of this, by the way, we're not citizens, we are subjects and people. I will choose what I prefer, but we are citizens. He calls for obedience to the powers. He's not here dealing with evil or tyrannical rulers. In many ways, Rome, although it was a vicious system in other ways, was compassionate and met on certain things. These tyrannical powers are spoken about in other parts of the Bible, so he's not saying everything there is for us to do with our relationship with the state. He's surely aware that all governments do not live to the highest standards and behaviours, the same way as when he writes to the Ephesians and tells them in chapter 5 and into chapter 6 to submit to one another in reverence for Christ, to love one another, the children to obey their parents, and so on. He knows there are families where there are abusive relationships, but he's still calling for those that have power and those that are in submission to power to behave well. He says the state has a purpose, and Christians should seek to live well within the state and not to constantly be at war with those in authority. Some people have become anarchic. They are critical of anyone that has authority, whether it's the police or lawyers or tax gatherers. And because we've lost faith in politicians, many of us, some people want to overthrow. Beware being anarchic against all authority, because it takes time, energy, and in fact, beware that it was the seed that caused the fall, the desire to overthrow the legitimate power. So be careful. Early Christians knew that there were times when they would have to disobey the state if they were to obey God. You remember when they were told not to preach the gospel? And they say, it's more important, it's better to obey God than men. They ask a question, which is best? And the answer is, we must obey God if the state wants to do things that are contrary to God's law and decree. But this rarely happens. But there is a place for civil disobedience. I'm a Baptist through and through. There is a place for disobedience. But by and large, we are to be obedient to those authorities for the good ordering of society. We would have chaos if they didn't exist. We would live in societies where there was looting and other forms of molestation. In the streets of India at the moment, the government should be absolutely harangued until women are safe to travel on the buses and so on. But we need order. Jesus himself, remember, was executed by the state, the Roman governor, and the church became greatly persecuted later by the Roman state. But Paul, in his writings, is still arguing that we support good order. He uses common sense, logical arguing for a follower of God. He says, the authorities, the powers, they have a divine origin. Ordered government is part of God's plan. Societies need to be ordered. He says the state, those with power, should protect the citizens. And you've heard recently governments keep saying, our first priority is to protect our citizens. And that gets tied into all sorts of things. Who's a freedom fighter, who's a terrorist, and so on. But the state has the responsibility to protect, to maintain a safe, a peaceful environment where lawlessness is restrained, citizens can live peaceful lives, and communities flourish and grow, and people of faith can share their faith. I long for the day when somebody puts their hand up and says, I thank God for a good government, for our police force, for our legal system, and our tax collectors. This is not a passage to justify oppression and intolerance, but to argue for the importance, the relevance of good government and justice. Do you believe in paying taxes? I hope you do. I hope you believe in it, not just pay them. But those with power and authority should be under God's authority. We're told in verse 4 that those in the state are deacons or servants of God. So if you work for the revenue, you are a servant of God. Now, not all authorities see themselves in this light. Not every civil servant or every politician or every police officer sees themselves as a servant of God. But Paul says you will be judged on that basis. Did you serve God's purposes or not? We should therefore hold government and national, local and national government to account. Are you a true servant of a just God, a merciful God? Are you doing the best for the people, or are you preferring some above others? So on that basis, we as Christians will hold government to task. Fourthly, we as citizens have responsibilities. We really have responsibilities. He lists two. Governments have the right to exact taxes from us, both personally and for property. They exact taxes to pay for the health services, the maintenance of roads, the police, the running of our schools. They exact taxes for those purposes which link to us personally and in regard to property. And they move towards our pensions and so on. They have the right and the responsibility to do that. Someone has asked me very much that you consider writing to Damien Hunt-Hind to actually challenge the cuts, which are vast. We're talking millions upon millions in Tahammits alone, nearly 16 million, I think, in Tahammits to our education service. This person's school has lost £100,000 in revenue to use on things like music classes and so on. But to ask, why are we cutting our funding towards education centrally so that local governments can't provide it? and so on. We have a dilemma of how do we pay the social care and so on. But we're called to pay our taxes to enable us to live in a peaceful society. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God's what is God's. The coin that the Romans had on it, you pay your taxes, but you give God his due, because his image is stamped on you. You are made in the image of God. So we have a responsibility, right, Paul to Timothy, not just to pay our taxes, but to pray for those in authority, that we should benefit from good government. He wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, pray for those in authority, so that we may have quiet and peaceable lives. We must pray for those who have authority, that they would not abuse that authority in any way. In this, if you'd like to Google at some point, it will be on the tool, Citizens UK. You'll see about that call for people of faith and different community groups to unite to work for a just, more just society. It started in East London as CELPO. It's become a United Kingdom-wide lobbying and working group. So, Paul talks about us being transformed by the way we relate. He calls upon Christian believers of Jesus not just to treat other people as those made in the image of God with respect and honouring and loved by God, but he calls upon us to consider how we behave in our relationship with those in authority. That we are courteous, that we are prayerful, that we are respectful, that we behave as Christ's representatives. Quite a challenge, isn't it? Lawmakers and law keepers, those who exact taxes. I am not just a private person, not just an individual, not just a family member, but a citizen of the world and this nation. And some of us hold dual citizenship with other nations. I think we need to challenge one another to transform our minds and our ways of thinking, to thank God for those people that do seek to serve God's purposes. It's an unusual message for me to preach, but it's here in Scripture, and it's saying that we can be transformed and changed, and some of us, we need a renewal of our attitude. I particularly, when I think about politicians, need to make sure, although I'm healthily sceptical, that I do not become highly cynical. But the police and others are working under great, great pressure. Those that are seeking to maintain order, and wherever possible, we should be supportive. When they're in the wrong, then we have process and procedure to criticise and to bring complaints and change. But we need to be part of this state, and we need to be praying for those who have authority. If you know people who are police officers, if you know lawyers, if you know tax gatherers, if you know people involved as local councillors and taking part in that machinery state, then pray for them. Let's just be still for a moment, shall we? Let's just think about our attitude to those who have authority over us, both in this city, this nation, this United Kingdom, in Europe, the nations of the world. Let's think about those who make the laws, and those who keep the laws, those who charge us taxes, those who seek to change legislation and improve on it. Let's just think for a moment what our attitude is. And for some of us, we won't have thought about it for a long time, so just a couple of moments to think.